Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And chapter 11 of Hebrews is called the Hall of Faith. And, you know, the fact is, even non-believers exercise faith. For example, we sit in here on chairs that we have faith will not collapse under us. We sit in a building that we have faith that the roof won't fall in on top of us. Don't go running out of the room. I don't know anything here. But, you know, we place faith in doctors to diagnose us, to prescribe for us, and pharmacists that they'll actually put the things in the bottle that belong to be, that deserve to be there. When we put our money in the bank, we trust, we have faith that it'll be there when we go for it. And if you came across a bridge on your way here, that's quite a level of faith extension right there. Or the roads, that there'll be a road and not a sinkhole where we drive. So we're always exercising faith. What is the object of our faith is really important. And faith, by faith here, is mentioned 16 times in this chapter of Hebrews. And we know that faith produces hope, and hope produces perseverance. And without faith, we can shrink back. And the story goes that there was a nun that was on a mission down in the southwest in the desert, and she was headed out into the desert area, and she drove past a gas station, didn't think she needed gas, but about a mile down the road, ran out of gas, and had to walk back to the station. When she got there, the attendant told her he didn't have anything to put gas in to carry back. And she asked him, there's a shed back there. Would you look through the shed and see if there's anything that might hold gas? And so he did. And the only container he could find was an old bedpan. So she put what she could in the bedpan and carefully carried it back. And she's standing there beside her vehicle, pouring the gas into the gas tank. And a truck driver pulls up alongside and said, "Sister, I wish I had your faith." So, you know, we're always exercising faith. Let's take a look at the author of Hebrews. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So I think the Apostle Paul is seeing some trouble ahead for the new believers and some persecution, and he knows that they'll need faith to get through it, to endure everything that lies ahead. And, you know, when we look around our world, our eyes show us what the material world is like. Our ears give witness and evidence of all the sounds that are around us. And our nose, the smells. The door was open this morning because we've been having a mildew problem in there, okay? We don't want that to hit our nose. And isn't it interesting that God put taste buds right where the food goes in? What a coincidence. Isn't that amazing? And we have skin because we have the sense of touch. And faith, though, is something that to see the invisible world with, the spiritual world, things that we can't see. You can't measure faith in a lab. It's not something that's measurable. It can be only understood spiritually. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned." They're spiritually understood. Faith is something that goes beyond all of our senses of touch, smell, sound, sight, and enables us to look into the invisible world, to see the invisible world. Things hoped for are not things seen. If it's in front of you, you don't need faith to believe it. If I look down here, I don't have any faith that you'll be here today, because you are. We don't need faith for that. Faith is for those things that we can't see, for those things that we can't touch. And it's not just an intellectual understanding of things either. It's a willingness to hear from God, to trust Him, and to rely on God and His Word. And sometimes and oftentimes it'll be beyond our own reasoning. Here's something. Some things must be believed before they can be seen. Some things must be believed before they can be seen. Verse 2, By it the elders obtained a good report. This is part of what we just read. Even the godly people of the Old Testament had one thing in common. They had faith in God. And that faith in God helped them to overcome difficulties. And the author of Hebrews here wants to encourage us, all believers, all who had been discouraged, who considered giving up on Jesus, who thought they might want to go back to the old law, to the old covenant. They needed some examples of the faith that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant people had gone through to bring them through the discouragement they may have. Because faith gives a level of understanding to this invisible world. And think about this. How were the worlds formed? How were they framed by God? It says that it's framed by the Word of God. And in fact, the third verse in the Bible, God spoke and said, "Let there be light," and it happened. He spoke things into existence. In the Old Testament, Psalm 33, that should be in the notes, verses 6 and 9, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." I got a lot of years behind me, but I wasn't here at creation. No, I wasn't here. I didn't see the creation. I believe it. I know it by faith because I read about it. But we see the creation. We see the design. We can see it. It's amazing. But faith didn't create the universe. God didn't need faith. He doesn't need faith. He's sovereign. He's all-knowing. He's the creator. What could he hope for? What has he not seen? Think about it. At the time Hebrews was written, most scientists believe that the universe was created from matter that already existed, not out of nothing, not out of the invisible. And the Bible corrects this misunderstanding. Most of the evolutionists think that in the beginning there was nothing, and then it blew up, and then we have all this. God clears this up in his word. In verse 4, he begins the hall of faith now. "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated," meaning changed or removed, "that he should not see death, and was not found," pardon me, "because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." The thing we're to be found is faithful. He pleased God. He was faithful to God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. "For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Abel had faith early in mankind's history. Why was Abel's sacrifice better than Cain's? Was it because it was an animal and Cain sacrificed vegetables? No, that's not it. Abel's sacrifice was made in faith, and God testifies to his righteousness. But he died reminding us that faith isn't necessarily rewarded on earth except in eternity, because the true value of faith is eternity. When we step out of this body, out of this zone, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Enoch, he's kind of an Old Testament mystery man. Not a lot said of him, but it says he walked with God and then he was not. God took him. He was a son of Cain and his wife. You know, the story of Cain and Abel, with Cain part of it mentioned in Genesis 5:21. It's in the notes. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Methuselah lived over 900. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. You can be sure they didn't put candles on cakes back then. So in all the days of Enoch, I'm sorry, it just popped into my head. "In all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and he was not seen again, for God took him." Enoch is interesting. He's spoken of in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3. Jude recognized Enoch as a prophet in Jude, the one chapter book of Jude in verses 14 and 15. But only a man of faith could have a close relationship with God. Only a person of faith can please God, it says here. And this is basic faith. It required of any who seek God, we must believe that he is, that he exists. And that he rewards diligent seekers. You might think, well, I wasn't seeking him. He sought me. True, but he's opened up your heart to seek. We must believe that God is there. We must believe that he'll reveal himself to the heart that seeks him. And he does. Remember, it isn't difficult to please God without faith. It's impossible. It's not difficult. It's impossible. Some things must be believed before they can be seen. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah was told to prepare for rain. Yeah, I can imagine, it doesn't say it, but I expect his response was, rain? What's rain? He'd never seen rain. In Genesis 2:6, it says, there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. It was like a canopy around the earth, I believe. And it was one temperature. That's why you find palm trees in the North and South Poles. It was just one big terrarium. And it was just a mist. There was no rain till it was time. So Noah here, he's exercising faith of something he's never seen. Rain. Flood. Where are you going to get a flood? It doesn't rain here. But he showed him his faith by believing that it would rain, believing that a flood would come, and he exercised it by doing what God told him to do, which is build this huge boat, an ark. And if you haven't been to the ark encounter, you should go. Ken Ham, I forget what state it sits in, but, pardon? Kentucky? Thank you. Real faith has hands and feet and does things. And some things must be believed before they can be seen. That's what faith is about. By faith, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, obeyed. He's the example of going without knowing. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham was called by God to go to a new place that God had promised him. He didn't tell him where he was going to go. He just said, go. And by faith, he obeyed. Because he couldn't see the promised land. Was his faith perfect? No, it wasn't perfect. He actually waited till his father died. But God remembered his faith, not his delayed obedience. He sojourned, as living as a stranger by faith. It's kind of like a resident alien, not outer space alien, but living in another country. Someone who lives somewhere but doesn't have the permanent citizenship there. Sojourners are noticed by the way they talk, the way they dress, their mannerisms, their friends. If they live the same way as all the others live in an area, they're not sojourners. They're permanent residents. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they lived in tents, not in houses. They looked forward to a better city with real foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We as believers, we're not home. We have homes. But this is not our home. We are sojourners. We're passing through. We're aliens in a foreign land, in a sense. You will go one day to live in a real city, with real foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that'll be an awesome experience. You won't have to write home about it either, because those who believe in Christ will be there with you. Verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, sprang there even of one, and in him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. So here's Abraham and Sarah. Abraham's 100. Sarah's 90. God says, you're going to have a child. Yeah, right. Sarah laughed. She did later believe, but at first, it seemed medically impossible. Certainly, Sarah's faith wasn't perfect. First, she laughed in unbelief. Then she laughed in faith and delight a little later on. Isaac was born. and millions of descendants have followed. It's called the Jewish nation. In verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city. What do we learn from the faith of Abraham and Sarah? Well, the Messiah was promised to Abraham and Sarah. They believed the promise, but they died without having received it because they saw it only by faith. They saw their own descendants. They saw the promises afar off. They considered the promise. They believed the promise. They were assured of the promise because God was making the promise. God doesn't lie. And if they endured through this difficulty, this discouragement, without receiving the promise, they endured. How much more should we who've received these promises? The Messiah has come. We know that. We have the new covenant. We have the New Testament. Walking in faith is easier when we remember the world isn't our home. When we remember that we have a heavenly home, that we have our real home, faith is much easier. Faith is easier also when we know the Messiah has come and he's stretched out his arms on a cross to die in our place. Then we can call our God. We can call God our God, and he calls us his children. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So God promises Abraham that he'd be the father of many. And then he has a child at 100, Sarah at 90. And then God tells him to sacrifice this child, Isaac. It was a test, but Abraham didn't know that. Abraham simply believed God's promise. Oh, you promised me a whole lineage, as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. He knew that God would raise him from the dead. He knew that God would keep his promise no matter what. So Abraham's confronted with a promise and a command from God, a promise of many descendants, and then a command to sacrifice his only son. Now these do seem to conflict with one another. There seems to be a contradiction here. But he did what we all should do. He went forward to obey the command and let God take care of the promise, as we're to do. We say we do our best and commit the rest. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Remember the two struggling in the womb, Isaac and Jacob? Yaakov, it means heel catcher. He grabbed a hold of Esau's heel on his way out. So Isaac was supposed to bless Jacob with the birthright whom God had chosen. But he was the second born. And Isaac really wanted to bless Esau with that birthright because he liked him more. He was a hunter. He smelled like the game. You know, he was a man's man. But then Jacob and Mom, they tricked Isaac. And Jacob received the blessing. And it's in Genesis 27. Where's the faith in Isaac's blessing? Well, Isaac realized that God had defeated his plan. Instead of Jacob, yea, and he shall be blessed. In other words, he's saying, okay, God, you win. Well, he always does, doesn't he? Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Jacob had faith in God's words. He blessed Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, before he died. In Genesis 50:24, Joseph said, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land and unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So he knew God's promise was true. Now, when Joseph died, he wasn't buried. His bones were kept. He laid above ground till his bones were taken back to Canaan about 400 years later. During that time, those bones were there, and I don't know if they were in a bag or a jug, but it was a silent witness when someone had asked, what was going on? Why do we have these? Well, because God will return them one day to the land of promise. So that was a witness. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So Moses' parents showed faith because they thought he was special. Now, that's not hard to think that you're special, that your children are special, your grandkids are special. We happen to be blessed with a great-grandchild with us today. He's special. But, you know, he was special. He was favored by God, though. And there was the Pharaoh had put out an edict that the children would be drowned in the Nile, and his life was saved despite the danger. So we have this story of Moses found in this floating reed boat in the Nile. And then his mother, Pharaoh's daughter, ends up paying Moses' mother to raise him. That's pretty, to take care of her son. That's a pretty amazing story. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It's another way of saying Moses was looking forward to his future reward. And by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses could have had a really easy life in the palace as the king's, you know, the Pharaoh's daughter's kid, the Pharaoh's grandkid. But he refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. He let faith in God shape his destiny. And you know that Moses' real mom spent some time talking to him about the real God instead of about the power of the Pharaoh. Moses served his own people, ultimately leading them through the wilderness, used by God to give the law from Mount Sinai. And though he knew the Pharaoh could be dangerous, his faith showed him God is greater. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses showed faith when he led the people of Israel in the Passover in obedience to God's command. Remember striking the doorposts with blood. It took faith to believe that the blood of a lamb on the doorpost of the house would save a household from the angel of death when he passed over. It took faith to believe that. Moses had that faith, and he ends up leading the nation through the Passover as the angel of death passed over. By faith, verse 29, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, with the Egyptians assaying or attempting to do were drowned. So the nation of Israel showed faith by crossing through the Red Sea, trusting God to hold up the water long enough to rescue them from the Egyptians. I mean, think about it. I don't know, how wide was it? Was it as wide as this sanctuary? Can you imagine walking through it and the walls of water are like up to the top of the roof? You want me to go through there? Yeah, they did. I mean, think about it. And then when the Egyptians started, down it came. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. So here's the faith of the nation of Israel under the leadership of Joshua, crossing the river Jordan at flood stage and then going to Jericho, circling Jericho as God commanded, not really understanding what God's doing here. They marched around Jericho 6 days and nothing happened. Then the seventh day, the walls fell down when they shouted as God commanded. You can find all that in the book of Joshua. Great book to read. Verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Talking about the faith of Rahab. She was a harlot in Jericho. Unlikely person to have faith in the God of Israel, but she put a cord in her window to signal the Israel's army, and she protected the spies of Israel. And God, in his grace and mercy, allowed Rahab and her family to live. She ended up marrying Salmon, who had Boaz from the book of Ruth. Remember Boaz? An ancestor of King David, named in the lineage of Jesus. Interesting. God can use anybody he pleases. She knew about the God of Israel. She was saved by faith and her family in Joshua chapters 2 and 6. Rahab knew very little spiritual truth. She acted on what she knew. You don't have to be a theologian to believe in God. You don't have to be a Bible expert or memorizer to believe in God. Verse 32. I'm going to read through 38. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, but that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So now he's talking in general reference to a lot of heroes in the faith. God used Gideons to destroy idols and to destroy the Midianite army with 300 men. You can read about that in Judges 6 and 7. Though he did doubt God's word at first, he repeatedly asked for confirmation. Remember the fleece? This was Gideon that had the fleece. I'm going to put out a fleece. I'll put out a fleece and put the dew on the ground, but don't let the fleece get wet. Well, that worked. Next day, he puts it out again and says, this time, let the dew be on the fleece and let the ground be dry. Oh, yeah, God? Think about it. And God honored it. So, a double fleece. God used Barak to lead Israel in victory over the Canaanites in Judges 4, but hesitated and went forward only when Deborah encouraged him. God used Samson. Remember Samson? To defeat the Philistines, and then he was led into sin by Delilah. Those words, too, go to Samson and Delilah. And his life ended tragically as he was grinding brought the house down upon himself. God used Jephthah to defeat the Ammonites, but Jephthah made a foolish vow and then foolishly kept it in Judges 11. And he's referencing these people, and here they are. God used David, the shepherd king, a great man of faith, but he sinned with Bathsheba, sent her husband Uriah into battle, and had him killed. He was not a good father. He failed in many ways with his own children and still called a man after God's own heart. Weak faith is better than unbelief. You don't have to be perfect to make it into the Hall of Faith, obviously. A list of those who were victorious over circumstances by faith. He said, those who subdued kingdoms. I'll just read them. David, Joshua, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah. Those who worked righteousness. Elisha, King Josiah, all the prophets of God. Those who obtained promises. Caleb, Gideon, Barak. Those who stopped the mouths of lions, Daniel, David, Benaiah, one of the kings of David's mighty men. Those who quenched the violence of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that story? those who escaped the edge of the sword. David escaping the edge of the sword of Goliath, and then from his father-in-law and king Saul. Moses escaping the sword of the Pharaoh and floated off in a basket and got rescued. Elijah escaping the sword of Jezebel. Then he said, those who out of weakness were made strong. Sarah, Gideon, Abraham, Esther, Hezekiah. Those who became valiant in battle. I think these are who he's referring to. David, Asa, Jehoshaphat. Women who received their dead raised to life again. The widow of Zarephath by Elijah in 1 Kings 17. And then the Shunammite woman by Elisha in 2 Kings 4. Trials of mockings. Isaac to Ishmael. Samson by the Philistines. Chains and imprisonments. Joseph for resisting Potiphar's wife. The prophet Micah imprisoned by Ahab. They who were stoned. Zechariah, stoned to death between the altar and the temple. Naboth, stoned by Jezebel's men. Sawn in two. Did you know the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two? Gruesome death. Slain by the sword. 85 priests murdered by Doeg. Remember after David had stolen or taken the sword? Wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. Elijah. He didn't seem to mind humility. He didn't seem to mind discomfort. Of whom the world was not worthy. So we just named, that's a bunch of the people that he had referenced here. The world is not friendly. I think that's an easy statement to make in today's world. The world isn't always friendly to people of faith. Often isn't worthy of them either. Look around our world today. It's a sad place where you see, Mark was telling me about a book that he got from World War I, was it? And the opening page was the story of salvation. And that went with every soldier. And then prayer journals and the Bible. It went with the Bible. And you think about that. Certainly soldiers and anybody in a hospital or a hospice, that should be what comes first. The salvation of God, the salvation message. And is it today? No. In fact, they bar it. They forbid it. They're not worthy. But then none of us are worthy. And then finally, he's speaking here in dens and caves of the earth. David was certainly in a cave, Elijah, prophets under Obadiah, all forced to hide in caves. Quite a haul of the faithful. And this is what I think the Apostle Paul, the author of Hebrews, was trying to do. Look, you got a history here of those who were faithful. Some were blessed, some were persecuted. And then finally, the last two verses. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. He says these Old Testament saints, they received a good report, a good testimony through faith, but not through perfect performance, but by faith. They were faithful, and yet they never saw the promise of the new covenant. The same we do. Same way we do. We're on this side of the cross. We're on the other side of the cross. They were faithful on the other side of the cross. They didn't see the hope of the Messiah manifested. Well, we hadn't literally seen him with our eyes, but we can read about him. We know he came. We know about the completed work of the Messiah. He's fulfilled the law on our behalf, on the cross. The Messiah has come. We have more reasons to have faith in God, to remain faithful to God, and to not let discouragement defeat us, not let tough times defeat us, because we know that God is on the throne. And these Old Testament saints, they looked forward to the Messiah, to Jesus and his work. We look backwards, and we enjoy the fruits of his work. And the point is that faith is not just what you believe, but who you believe in. It's not just that you believe. There's an object to our faith in who we believe in. As saints, those Old Testament saints, they believed in God. And remember, some things must be believed before they can be seen. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for all the faithful who went before us. What an example, Lord, to know that many can be blessed and many can be persecuted. But we can't choose our path, Lord. We are simply called to believe in you, the only begotten Son of God. And Lord, I know that we're to glory in our tribulations, Lord. And thank you for the strength that you give when we pray that. And Lord, thank you for the strength of standing against the wiles of the devil, for he roams about seeking whom he can devour. But he can't devour us, Lord. He can only take away our earthly life. But this isn't our home. You have an eternal home made by God, eternal in the heavens. And thank you for that wonderful assurance of salvation. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.